chapter 24. I mean, if you like, there are sermon notes and a link to a Bible there at HardinValleyChurch.com/app. That's APP. Excuse me. And you can download, fill in as you like. And so I hope you'll be able to do that. And I hope, again, if you do miss a service, you always remember you can find things right at our website, /sermons, and always on our social media pages as well. Joshua 24, if you're willing and able to stand, we're going to read several verses. We're going to kind of meander through a little bit some of the chapter, but I want to focus here. Verse 12, "And I sent the hornet before you." This is Joshua speaking to the people. He has started a history lesson in verse 1, and he uses a little metaphor. He says, "I've sent the hornet." In other words, this vicious fighter, speaking of the presence of God, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, "but not with a sword, nor with a bow. And I've given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them, of the vineyards and oliveyards which you planted not, to do you eat. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house," this is Joshua, "we will serve the Lord." And the people answered, said, "God forbid we should forsake the Lord, serve other gods. For the Lord our God, it's he that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and from those which did great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And Lord drave out before us all the people, even the Amorites." There is an Amorites that was a hill people. Most Bible scholars think he's just talking about the non-Jews, the pagans who were hostile toward him here, "which dwelt in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God." If you underline or highlight, they say "also" there, and Joshua corrects them. Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, a jealous God, and will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods." In other words, God and not going to work. "Then he will turn, do you hurt, consume you after that he has done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Verse 22. Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses, we are testamenters, we are covenanters. Now therefore put away," he said, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, set them a statute, that is, a legal document and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, took a great stone, set it up under there an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. He marked the occurrence with something permanent. We've been walking through our families in troubled times, whatever your family looks like, single, single again, married with children, not married with children, wherever you find yourself. And we've been talking about that. And today I want to talk about just that little simple idea. We will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. So pray with us right now. Father, in these moments, help us. Help us to hear, understand, and obey the Scripture. Help us hear, understand, and obey what you're trying to say. God, may I speak plainly, communicate clearly. May my voice be strong and easy to be understood. But more than that, Spirit of God, preach on the inside while I'm preaching on the outside. I pray I'd be able to passionately preach your word so that you would get honor and glory. I ask you to draw people to yourself. I ask you, Father, to make things understandable and then give us the desire to follow. We love you and we need you. We do pause. We pray for our country. pray for our leaders. I pray for our first responders, those serving in the medical field, those policemen going through such difficult days. God, would you just be with us? And God, may it be important to us that, Lord, you send a great moving of yourself in our country, that we would do what is right because we are in love with you in the Scripture. Father, I pray you'd help us now. Speak to every heart. I pray it all in Christ's precious name, and amen. Amen. You can be seated. Say that little expression with me, if you would. We will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. I threw some of you. Roy, you got a whole section, amen, for over there. And I got candy in my pocket. I'll take care of you after this is over. We will serve the Lord. We'll try it one more time. I messed you up there. We will serve the Lord. Some of you that are a little bit older remember these things. But we have, in the late 80s, early 90s, it was something hysterical that came to be called the long-distance wars. Does anybody remember the long-distance wars? Anybody old enough remember that? And it basically went like this. Let me help you. Long distance, for everybody here that's younger. Used to, you paid attention to where their call was local or long distance. And the quickest way to an argument in my house was to have a bunch of long distance calls when my father would open the phone bill. And it was a unpleasant time. Of course, everybody, we lived in a different county than where I attended church, and we attended church and school. So every phone call we made was long distance, it seemed like. And so we would do that, and boy, my dad hated the phone bill. But they, the AT&T, Sprint, the Ma Bell had kind of broke up, Southern Bell and all that. And then there was a phone carrier called MCI, which I don't think exists as such anymore. And they would pay you money to change long-distance providers. And it was dizzying. And even somebody who, straight out of school like me, I was getting $100, $150 occasionally. I think I got $300 one time to change my long-distance provider. Now, understand, I was barely shaving. But we were doing this. My dad thought it was a racket. He wouldn't participate. My mom, I think, kept trying to do it behind his back. And you would have this. But what you ended up with is you would have people who would be with MCI one month, and then 2 months later they'd be with AT&T or those kind of things. And it was hysterical. They were just getting all this cash to change long-distance providers. I knew people who just were trying to do it almost every month. Again, I would talk to you about long-distance calling cards, but a lot of you have already turned me off because you don't believe there's such a thing as long-distance. And so we're talking about this. What you ended up with is nobody was loyal. Nobody. There's no such thing as longevity or loyalty, because if they were sending you a check for $100 or $75 or $250, the phone was the phone. You didn't really care. You just went ahead with it. You just go ahead and you took the money and changed over and moved along. And you had folks, and they would go out to eat and they'd say, I've got MCI money. And everybody knew what that meant. Again, some of you, this is not your past. You're looking at me kind of funny. We all get the fact that no brand loyalty. There was no fidelity because it was just a service. And if somebody's going to pay you to change service, you got the same basic idea going there. And so you didn't do it. In our world today, loyalty is about everything. Brand loyalty, from everything from logos to advertising to jingles. People lock up folks, and this is what they want. If you can be happy at Walmart, they want you to be happy. If you want to be happy at Aldi, they want you to be happy at Aldi. An unimaginable amount of money is spent to provide loyalty to car dealerships, and to insurance brands. All those kind of things, because they know it matters who you are committed to. We come to the end of Joshua's life here, and we see Joshua making that same push. It matters who you're loyal to. It matters who you have given fealty and allegiance to. And I want to walk you through this. I want to really be a help to you. And if you'll listen well, I'll try and preach pretty fast. Go to verse number 1 in Joshua chapter 24. Verse number 1 in Joshua chapter 24. How can he make the statement, you need to serve the Lord, I'm going to serve the Lord, and then he ends up, we will serve the Lord. This is what the household has decided, or rather what I've decided for the household. How can you be singularly committed in a world that's so full of plurality, in a world that's so full of, well, you know, you can do this and you can do that, and it doesn't really matter as long as we're sincere. I want to walk you through this, and I think it'll be a real help to you. Verse number 1, Joshua starts off, says, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, called for the elders of Israel and their heads, and their judges and their officers. They presented themselves before God. Verse 2, and Joshua said to all the people, and then he starts. And Joshua begins to give them a history lesson. The first five verses, Joshua summarizes. The first five verses, Joshua summarizes Genesis chapter 11 all the way through to Exodus 15. Now, I like that power of summary. I like being brief. I think it's a lot of work. I'm usually more verbose and loquacious than I need to be. My family likes to remind me, Dad, people would be happier if you could preach 10 minutes less. And then I remind them that I pay the bills and get out of the car. And I don't say that. And they don't say that either. But when we're here, Joshua summarizes it. He walks them through. This is how the nation of Israel started. The next set of verses there, verses 6 through 13. He goes from Exodus 12 to the previous chapter, Joshua 22. He catches them up. He reminds them, God has done this, God has done that, God has solved this, God has been here, God has done all these kind of things. Let me help you, remind you that everybody in this room has a God story. Look right up here for a second. Everybody in this room, whether you paid attention to it or not, how many times has the car almost hit you? How many times has it almost been and you didn't know anything about it? How many times has it been just the narrowest of times? My brother was helping us move in one day, and we'd moved to a little temporary apartment rental, and he's pretty good, just a little bit, or he's got some electrical knowledge to him, and we had to take and change the plug on our dryer. And so I don't remember if it was a 3 to 4. I remember exactly what it was, but I've got quite the collection. If you need one, I've got several of all shapes and sizes. And he came in, he was going to help us, and he said, let me make sure this is right. And he plugged it in with the wires, with it not grounded, with nothing, and he just kind of let it fall to the ground, and it was about 2 inches from his foot. And when he hit the ground, of course, it just arced with that 220 running through it. And he grabbed it out real quick, and I looked to make sure he still had his eyebrows. And he said, well, that wasn't very smart. And I went, from the one in the family who's supposed to be brilliant, you said a mouthful there, because it was almost on my foot, too. And you'd had somebody else preaching to you today, because I'd still be smiling real hard with my eyes bugging out of my head. And we had that. And he said, the Lord really looked out for it. And I said, I wonder how many times the Lord looks out for it. We don't have any idea about that. Everybody in here has got some story to do with the Lord. Let me help you. Everybody in here has got that story that maybe you don't know about or not, that goes all the way back to Calvary. Jesus Christ, we say, born of the Virgin Mary, Matthew chapter 1, never ever sins, goes to the cross for what you did wrong and what I did wrong, bleeds and dies and rises again the third day. Everybody in this room has a backstory, has a history here, and he recounts it for them. I don't know all that's going on with the statues and the destruction. I don't know all that's going on with the vandalism. I wouldn't presume to know everything that is there. I do know what has happened in other countries when they've done that. When they try and erase the history, it's because they're trying to rewrite the history. Again, I don't know all that's what's going on here, but it sure has happened in other places. They've done that on purpose to take away any sense of nationality. I suggest to you again, when you ignore the history of God in your life, you are missing such a huge part of what's important. When you don't think that God has been interested in you, God has been at work. And so what he does to the people, he says, hey, I want to remind you how God has been at work for hundreds of years, even till right now. Someone has said the worst thing on television is not blasphemy, it is anonymity. It would be better to take God's name in vain, at least acknowledge him, than to do whole shows and movies and never one time lift your head to heaven and acknowledge that there is a creator God who intervenes in the affairs of men. To have practical atheism is worse, they suggest, than blasphemy. Again, I don't know, but I agree. What we see today is a complete agnosticism, a complete atheism. And what Joshua says is, hey, I want to help you here. I want to remind you of some things. I want to remind you. Well, could I pause for a second as we go further? You know your story? You know the people God's put in your life? People that God's put there providentially in your life? Just to make sure that you would have an introduction to him. People God's put in your purview, by the way. You're part of their story. The children he's brought you with, the grandchildren, the nieces, the nephews, the girlfriends, the boyfriends, the work associates, the neighbors. He says you need to remember what God has done. If you're going to choose to serve the Lord, this is how he starts. You remember. You absolutely positively remember. I think one of the most dangerous things we do is come in contact with a service like this. We maybe have time in the scripture, whatever it is, and then we go wash it away with a bunch of junk. We don't remember. We don't remember. The emphasis here is interesting to me. The emphasis in these first 13 verses is on the person and the work of God, on the person and the work of God. When we're usually telling stories, we're usually telling stories that affect us. Nod your head if that's true, right? If we're talking about history, we're talking about family memories, we're talking about, do you remember when the uncle came in, you know, wearing the tinfoil hat? Do you remember the time grandma got on the water slide and she spit her dentures across the way? Do you remember those things? And that's kind of the stories that we have, right? Kind of stories we have. Do you remember when mom came home and the dye was messed up and she had pink hair? Do you remember that? And, you know, we have all these funny family stories. He doesn't do that. He focuses on the person and the work of Almighty God. Let me help you. If you're going to live for God, you're going to have to keep in mind what God has done and who God is and as he has demonstrated himself in your past. I'm overwhelmed occasionally to think back on what God has done. How God changed our family. God changed my parents. And God changed my brother and I. The direction of our lives. One of the things that will help you and I serve the Lord is you look back and see what God has done for you and how he has shown himself strong and mighty. He says, remember what God has done. Why? Because he's leading up to, we will serve the Lord. He says, remember, he says, choose. He says, choose. You're still with me? I'm having a, you're still with me, a few of you? All right, amen. Choose to serve the Lord. Look at verse 14 for a second. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Sincerity, sinceros, is a idea there of without wax, without filler. They would still do a lot of places. We just don't use the wax anymore. If you have a defect, they'll take a putty or something like that, and they'll kind of feel it. Any of you who's ever messed with drywall, you put a nail hole in it, hung a picture, and you pull it out, and you got the hole, you go get the fast-drying putty, and you kind of smooth it over, and you hide the imperfection. He says, you do this without wax. That time, they would take wax in broken pottery or pottery with a small seam, and they would coat the inside as wax with the wax to hide the imperfection. If someone sold you something, they said it is sinceros, it is without wax. You knew that it had never been broken, never had to be refixed. There's no filler that's there that's artificial. choose you to serve the Lord this day with sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve the Lord. He starts off here very personally. Nobody can decide for you to serve the Lord. They can make it easy for you to serve the Lord. They make it conducive for you to serve the Lord. But nobody can decide for you. We call this the step of salvation. Everybody look right here for a second. It is you coming to terms with your sin and God's offer. It is you coming to terms with the fact that He is God and you are not. And God has said, I know who you are. I know everything about you. And I'm telling you, put away that stuff, repent, and turn toward me. If there's any doctrine in the United States, any doctrine in the world that's less loved and more hated, it's this idea of repentance. That God has said there's some things that are right, some things that are wrong, and I want you to confess the things that are wrong and turn toward me, and I'll help you live right. Sometimes preachers get in a hurry and they say, if you just get your life cleaned up, and I don't know why we say that, because none of us can clean up our lives. But we can be sorry for what we've done wrong and ask God to change our life. And that's what He's asking. He said, hey, you come by this honest. Your forefathers before the great flood, your forefathers when they were in slavery in Egypt, and even you guys now, every time I turn around, you're picking up an idol, you're doing something that's wrong. You need to make that decision. God is worth more than what you've got in your hand that's bringing you doom and damnation. There's always a choice. Nobody accidentally gets right with God. Nobody accidentally figures out, hey, I'm all of a sudden holy. And you can go, well, that's just easy for some people, and that's hard for me. He's talking to the whole group here. He says, I'm telling you, aunts, uncles, grandmas, grandpas, everybody struggle with this just like you do. They had to make a choice, and you have to make a choice. It's your turn now. You need to personally choose to serve the Lord. You need to publicly do it. Look at verse 15. If it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose this day who you'll serve, whether gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, the gods of the Amorites whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, read those words with me, we will serve the Lord. One more time. We will serve the Lord. There's a public idea here. Someone has suggested, the old preacher joke rather, guy came to church, hadn't seen him in 5 or 6 weeks, and the pastor said, you need to sign up and be in the Lord's army. He said, I am. He said, how come I never see it? He said, because I'm in the Secret Service. Some of you get that in a minute. If somebody explained that to Cheyenne, that'd be helpful. And there's a public idea here. Notice what he says. He says, you make the choice. You choose this day. Let me help you. We sometimes are really kind to people. We'll say dumb things like, well, they don't read their Bible. They don't go to church. They don't whatever. It's a long list we have in the South. And then we'll finish it with that dumb expression, Brandon, but they're a really good person. We'll make all these caveats. They're a really good person. And what we're trying to say is, I think, is they're not an axe murderer. They're not running a puppy mill. You know, they're not, you know, whatever you think's a really awful thing. I'm gonna run out of imagination here in a second. They're not really, really bad. And so we kind of say like that. We're trying to make a good excuse for them. The reality is, though, there are people who have chosen to serve the Lord, and there are people who have not chosen to serve the Lord. There are people who are not serving the Lord. God has said very carefully, very clearly what that means. And so when you say, I want to serve the Lord, there's a public idea to it. In that sense, there are no secret soldiers. There are no folks in the Secret Service. I said soldiers, Secret Service. And there's a public thing to it. It ought to be easy to spot the followers of Christ. Somebody say amen to that. It ought to be easy. It ought to be easier. I keep throwing the number out because it just bothers me. It breaks my heart. Again, steeples every corner. It's not funny. It's just unique. Folks who are skilled in kind of asking for things. That's really the best way to say it. Know that this is one of the, this and Kingston Pike is just one of the easiest roads, most convenient ways to do that. They can start way down there, like you're turning to go downtown, or they can start way, way up here, and they can just go from church to church to church, and in a couple of hours can hit just multiple churches. So you're assuming that. I'm assuming nothing. They have told me this plainly and been kind of forward about it. Some of them have finally figured out we don't keep anything like that here, but we keep food here. So the one guy comes by in a van, and he comes by and he says, "You got those good cookies today?" And I went, "Yeah, we got the good cookies." And so, got any chips? And so I'll hook him up, and he's happy. He got a snack, and he's headed down the road. He's kind of funny about it, and I'm funny about it. And if a guy needs cash, I usually give it to him, but give him something, buy him a burger, whatever. But anyway, it's kind of a humorous thing. This is what he's doing. This is where he's at. He just expects people who say they love God to be generous. This is his display, his way of thinking, his and others that is there. There is to be a publicly identifiable thing. There is to be an obvious change in our lives. Say, I'm right with God, but nobody knows, nobody can tell. I suggest to you, maybe you had an experience, maybe something is different, but when God changes your life, there is an absolute change. Well, part of that is you choose to serve Him. He makes it also, and he says it's a devout idea. See, what do you mean by that? And just very quickly, and I'm going to wrap up. He says it's the devout idea. You're there in your Bible still. Excuse me. Go down to verse 16. And the people answered and said, God forbid we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Go to verse 19. Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. What's he doing here? He's pushing back. Anybody here know talk is cheap? All you got to do is watch the news and listen to the politicians, right? Talk is apparently unbelievably cheap. Anybody on social media, just the sheer stream of words that mean almost nothing, but people losing their minds over? Oh, we've even got a... Please help me. I don't think anybody here... There's even a new buzzword for that. You call someone a Karen in 2020, call someone a Karen because, they're nothing but want to go around and straighten everybody and fix everybody and all this kind of thing. Every so often, I'm like, I'm going to call up Brother Lawson. Happy birthday, by the way. Call Brother Lawson, see if he just let me go hang out with him and do something. If I've done 2 or 3 days and all I've done is mess with paper and study, and I've worked real hard and I got the same 5 piles sitting around, let me go somewhere and at least destroy something. Let me go somewhere. Some of you are like, you come to my house and clean. No, I don't want to do that. But because I want to feel like I've done something. And what he's doing, he's calling them out. He says, you say, yeah, we won't serve the Lord. And he says, whoa, whoa, whoa. I know you guys. I'm talking to you. You're not going to fool me. We've already had this discussion at the house. We're going to serve the Lord. By the way, I don't think Joshua took a vote. I think Joshua spoke for his family. Let me give you a little time out. Does that mean if mom and dad, stepmom, stepdad, grandma and grandpa do everything right, the kids turn out right? I don't think that means that remotely. I think it makes them a whole lot easier to turn out and live right for the Lord. I think they have to do a verse 14. They have to choose to serve the Lord. But verse 15, the tenor and the timbre of our home is going to be that God is the most important, and we're going to do our best to please Him. And this is how we've lined things up, and we hope everybody follows our lead, but we're not taking a vote on this. It's way too important. And when they said this, Joshua pushed back. You ever had anybody do that to you? Everybody call you out on something? You went, yeah. Yeah, this is, yeah, we did this. We just, yeah, we you know, all these kind of things. And you're like, no. No, I like watching shows like that, TV shows or old movies, where the guy always knows who's telling the truth, or the detective who's figured it all out. I always like, you know, he looks right through him, and he gets to him, and you're like, oh, yeah. The old TV show used to be on Matlock. They, for whatever reason, play it at all the doctor's offices I go to. I don't exactly understand it. They do that and the home improvement shows. And I always think those are two weird choices. I don't know what I want to see in my doctor's office, but I don't want to see either one of those and those type of shows. But they're there. Hey, you say this, but it's not true. Not true. When our kids were smaller, we'd ask them, have you cleaned up your room? They'd say, yeah. I'd say, well, we're going to go look. And they go, and they say, give me just a second. You know, 2 hours later, they're like, okay, you can go in now. Anybody ever there had that experience? We're going to do that. We say things we don't always mean. If you're going to serve the Lord, it's going to have to be something that's going to stand up to scrutiny. It can't be God and. I've been amazed, bewildered, when folks experience the blessing of God in their lives, in their family, one of the first things that happens is they get out of God's house. I have watched it on the rise in the last 15 years, if not the last 20. More money, more success, more vehicles, less time spent with God, and far less time spent with God's people. What was an element, apparently, of God's blessing has turned into an albatross of a curse. And as they continue toward ease and all those kind of things, you watch their family life crumble as they have forgotten that they claim to be devout to the God of the ages. We will serve the Lord. And there's that last idea. I'm done. Demonstrate it. Demonstrate it. Verse 22, the Bible says, Joshua said to the people, you're witness to yourselves. You have chosen to serve the Lord. And he said, we will serve him. They said, we are witnesses. Verse 23, put away the strange gods. That's the fourth time he said that to them. And incline your heart. He gives them two ideas there. He says, you need to deal with known sin. He's speaking specifically of idolatry. There's many definitions, as there are books, for idolatry. One of the simplest is anything that takes the place of or rivals your affection for the God of the Bible. Anything or anyone that rivals or takes your affection for the God of the Bible. I think that's a pretty good definition. That can be a hobby, that can be finances, that can be fun. He said, you got to deal with this. I'm bewildered by people who bow down to a bottle. I am heartbroken by teenagers who will fill their mind with sledge and with depravity, whether it's social media or YouTube or just the unbelievably violent, and gory, and graphic, and sexually explicit music that is so easily available today. And it puts the wall between them and God. And he says, you need to deal with your sin. You need to deal with it. It is, and again, I don't use this word lightly, it is a cancer that is killing you. You have to deal with it if you're going to really be sold out to me. And then bow your will to his. Where do you get that? He says, incline your heart. A word incline there is a great Hebrew word. It most of the time is translated stretch out or bow or recline. It's this idea. It's the idea of positioning yourself in such a way that the other person knows they're the one in charge. It's the idea of offering yourself. It is no secret to any man who's ever proposed that everybody's expecting you to get down on one knee. I offer my life to you. Here is said ring and velvet box. Please marry me and live with me forever. And this is what we do. It is no secret. Anytime an American president gets carried away and accidentally bows to another foreign ruler, foreign president, we all get angry because we don't bow to anybody. That's not how we do things. It's not what we want to do. And when the brothers and sisters are fighting and the other one is on the ground and the other one's on top and you make them cry out for mercy, the one that's on top is the winner. We get the picture. Incline your heart to the Lord. You're most important. You're most valuable. You're in charge. Bow your will to His. Say, we will serve the Lord. You got to remember. Think what God's done. You need to consider, make your commitment. And then I want you to understand that it's a demonstration. It's a demonstration. See, what does that look like? I think you got to be willing. I think you got to be willing to quit straddling. Got to be willing to stop straddling the fence. I'll do this. I'll be this. It's time. Joshua said, it's time. It's time. And if there's ever been an easy time to stand out in the United States, it's right now. Everybody losing their mind. Everybody's so ugly. Everybody's so hostile. To be a Christ follower now and stick out would be so easy because there's so much phoniness and so much cronyism, all this kind. We must understand the decision for Jesus not to be made lightly. Stephen Kimbrell, one of our missionaries in Irvine, California. His wife was really sick a few weeks ago. He got a phone call. They had a very international community where they're at. Phone call, and was their neighbors. They'd gone over. They tried to have them over to eat and all this. And their first time they met, he said, well, I'm a pastor. We're over here. And they all said, old family said, we're atheists. And he says, okay. And they're from, I think he said they're from South Korea, but he said, we're atheists. And she's, and he said, oh, well, okay. And he said, no. He said, we're not atheists because we don't like the idea of God and Christianity. He says, we're atheists because we don't know anything about God and Christianity. Could you help us? Stephen said, they live directly across the street. Stephen said, I think we can do that. His wife, fast forward several weeks, his wife's very sick. He's at the hospital. Phone keeps ringing, and it's them. He figures they're just calling to check on Lauren. He answers the phone, and he's starting to give the same report. Lauren's okay. She's on medicine. The mom said, I just wanted you to know we've been talking it over, and we're ready to follow Christ. He said, well, you don't do it as a group. She said, I understand that. He said, but my youngest, sorry for sin, just went down the line. And we understand that the way to do that publicly is to be baptized. Can we be baptized during the COVID? He said, we'll figure it out. He sent us a picture this week. mom and son and two kids, two daughters, dripping wet. Quarantine baptism in an outside pool. Pretty cool. Smiling, thrilled, because they took the time and made the decision and said, you know, it's time to put that old away. It's time to embrace the new. Not to be done lightly. You must be willing to go with your faith public. And then follow through. Follow through. Don't say, I'm going to serve the Lord, and then I got all this. Don't do that. Joshua cautions. It's not going to end well. One of the final messages the teens heard was, make sure, put away. Make sure, cast off. Make sure to do this, because as soon as you get back home, you get dirty and grimy and all again, it doesn't work. You make the decision, you keep the decision, and go forward. And I would again encourage you, again, those of you that are the leaders in your home, again, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether there's kids there, if you're part of that idea, I encourage you to set the tone. This is what we're going to do. This is who we're going to serve. And make it easy for those around you to fall in love with Jesus and do what's right. And if you're here today and you've never thought, man, it's never thought about serving, never thought about giving my heart to God, never thought about bowing the knee, bowing the my will to His. Joshua said, man, He's going to bless you. He's going to do all these things. He's got such unbelievable plans for you. Do this. It's the best thing ever. The bill of goods we bought in the United States is it Christianity? It's for old people and weak-willed people and weak-minded people. And to serve the Lord and to live for Him is almost like a consolation prize that you weren't smart enough to figure out that to live for yourself is the best way to go. I would encourage you, that is one of the biggest lies the devil's ever told, and he sold it really well. See, prove it to me. Because there's 120,000 people any given Sunday in our neighborhoods who don't darken the door of any church anywhere. I can tell you, somebody's told them that life's better that way. I suggest to you, the best life you'll ever have is when you say, we will, I will serve the Lord. I will serve the Lord. Would you pray with me right now? Our heads are bowed just for a moment.